Not just any king, but he is known as the King of Kings. In Matthew, the second chapter, in verse 2, the Bible says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These are the wise men that you see that came to worship Jesus, and they came to King Herod there in Jerusalem, and they wanted to know where he was at. Where was he born? Where is this man that is born and declared to be King of the Jews at his birth? In John 12 and 15, we see where Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem just a few days before his crucifixion. The Bible says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." So here is Jesus sitting on the colt of a donkey, if you please. A very small burro-type animal. And here he is entering into the city, and the people are throwing palm fronds down on the ground, and they're worshiping him, and they're singing, "Glad Hosanna." And here is Jesus coming in, and he says, "This is your king." Not much like the entrance of a king would be into a city, is it? Who would normally come in chariots or come in pomp and circumstance. Not much like a king to be born in the manger over there in a little town known as Bethlehem, is it? That's nothing like what we would see as a king or where a king would be. He would be born in a palace somewhere. He would be born with the best doctors around. He would be born with all these wonderful things, but not our king. He is born in the manger. In Matthew 27 and 42, as he hangs on the cross, they mocked at him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." The Jews did not even see Jesus as being their king. They did not recognize the prophecies that talked about him and declared that he would come, be born in Bethlehem, and all the things that would happen to him. They did not recognize this Jesus, this man who walked among them, who was, they said, from Nazareth. They did not recognize him as being their king, and they nailed him to a cross. In John 19, verses 19 and 20, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Then it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. It was declared at his birth that he is the King of the Jews by the wise men come seeking him. It was declared at his death that he is King of the Jews by Pilate, the Roman authority in that area, saying that this man hanging here on this cross is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He not only wrote it in one language, but he wrote it in three languages. He wrote it in the language of the Hebrews, which is what the Jews could understand. He wrote it in the language of the Greek, which is what everyone who was there knew and understood. And he wrote it in Latin, which is what the Roman Empire understood and what they read. So we can see that in all the languages that were in the area, in all the major languages of the world, it was declared that this man hanging on this cross is none other than the King of the Jews. In 1 Timothy 6 and 15, "Which in times he will show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The time will come when Jesus will show he is indeed King of Kings. He is up there in heaven right now reigning, as he says in Matthew 28 and 18, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." There's no one with more authority or power ruling over this world right now than Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is up there, and one day he's going to come back, and he's going to show that he is a King of Kings. There'll be no doubt in anyone's mind. In Revelation 19 and 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The description when he comes back, his victorious description is that he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As king, what does that make us to him? What is our relationship to him as being king? You know, in a lot of kingdoms, you would be simply a subject. You would be a person who lived within the boundaries of that kingdom, and you would be a subject. And you would maybe like the king or not like the king. Well, that's not how Jesus' kingdom is set up. That's not how the kingdom of heaven and what it is all about. As him as king, it makes us a citizen of his kingdom. That's what it makes you. If you are in the body of Jesus Christ, if you are in the church, you have the wonderful position of being a citizen in his kingdom. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world." So if we're in His kingdom, we are in a kingdom that you don't see that's in this world as such. It's not one built with walls. It's not one built with all the things that the world offers. It's built by the hands of God. And you and I have the wonderful opportunity of being citizens in this kingdom. In Matthew 4 and 17, Jesus preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was telling the people when He was here on earth, get ready, the kingdom is within reach. See, these Jews, they had been under Roman domination for many years. They wanted themselves to have their kingdom restored. About 600 years previous to this, they had been taken captive over there in Babylon. They had never had their kingdom back. Now they've been waiting and they're hoping that their kingdom will be restored. And that is the last question the apostles asked Jesus before He ascends into heaven. Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They wanted to rule in a kingdom over the rest of the world. They wanted to be people who would be set up as people who were over the rest of the world. The kingdom would be greater than any other kingdom. But His kingdom's not of this world, and it's not of these sort of things. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." So He's telling people it is at hand. He's telling them to seek it first. He tells them in Mark 9 and 1 that some of you which stand here will not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom come with power. So there was people in His day and age that He said, you're not going to die till you see the kingdom come. Well, we know the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, because when you look at that word power, you can see that the apostles were endued with power that was from on high on that very day. And when you know when the power came, you know when the kingdom came. And they both were on the same day there. It was on the day of Pentecost. It was on the day that the church was born and the church was established and the church was started. So this kingdom that our King rules over is indeed the church. And we are members or citizens of the church. And whatever boundaries it has is what we have. Now, what does that mean to you and I? Well, it means that we are to obey the law of the kingdom. In other words, if you live within a country like this country, you are bound by the laws of this country. If you lived in another country, you would be bound by the laws of that country. We, if we are born into the kingdom of God, we are bound by the laws of that kingdom. Not only are we bound by the laws, but it does something else that's very, very good for you and I today. It gives us privileges. And those privileges, you and I are entitled to being in the kingdom. Now, you are a citizen of a country somewhere. You were born somewhere, and it makes you a citizen because you were born into that country. If you were born here, you're a citizen of this country. If you were born in France, you'd be a citizen of France. Wherever you were born at, you are a citizen of. So the Bible teaches us how that we who are not in this kingdom, because it is not of this world, so we can't be born into it in this world, can be born into this kingdom by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our past, confessing before man that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. He then puts us into this kingdom, or into the church, which is His body. As the Bible teaches us in Acts the second chapter, the Lord added daily to the church those that should be saved. And it makes us a citizen or a member of His kingdom, and we then obey the law of the kingdom, and we have the privileges that go along with it. Revelations 1 and 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He has made us kings. What that means is He has made us citizens of His kingdom. He's the king. We're not going to be king in that sense, but we are going to be citizens of the kingdom. That's what He has done for us by shedding His blood. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Here we find the Bible teaching us that we are blessed because God has blessed us with spiritual blessings, and this is what one of our privileges is here. We've been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? That word evidently means clearly. Jesus was clearly set forth, crucified among them, shown to be crucified for the remission of sins. Who would bewitch you that you would not obey the truth? If you are in the kingdom, you've got to obey His law. His law is truth. And that's what you got to obey. So if you want to be a citizen in His kingdom, and you obey His word, and you become a member, a citizen of His kingdom, now you need to follow the laws of His kingdom. What would happen to you in the earthly kingdom if you did not follow the laws of a kingdom? You would suffer the punishment for it. It's no different with this. If we do not follow the law of the kingdom of God, we will suffer the consequence for it. Those consequences, by the way, are eternal. Not like here, where you might be put into prison for a few years. You might be locked up for a short time. You might even be locked up with life without parole. You might even be sentenced to capital punishment here. But let me tell you, the punishment of God is eternal. His anger is kindled against those who would not obey His laws in the kingdom. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here he talks about people being in subjection one to another. He compares it as the wives being in subjection to the husbands. We are in subjection to the king. We obey the word, which look at the word here, he says, if any obey not the word. We are to obey the word. In Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was able to deliver you. Again and again he tells us to obey. Obey his commandments. Why? Because there's a different thing about this king. Makes him different than every king ever been, ever will be. This king loves you with all he has. This king wants you to be a citizen in his kingdom. This king will look out for you like no one else. You may suffer here in this life. There may be people that torment you here in this life. There may be things that happen to you here in this life, but dread be to them in the day you stand with the king. Because he, like the big brother he is, he's going to take care of those problems. He's a king like no other king. So much does he love you and me that he died for us and shed his own blood. He didn't put his interest in front of you and me. He put our interest in front of his, if you will please. He put God's interest first, which was saving our eternal souls. There's no king like this king. There's no kingdom like this kingdom. And today you have the wonderful opportunity of obeying the law and receiving the privileges that exist within that kingdom. The next thing that we want to look at is Jesus is our high priest. Now, that to a lot of us, and these are things that we're just not familiar with. You and I are really not familiar too much with what a king is and what a king does and what a kingdom's about. That's why we need to read and study these things. But Jesus is not only king, but he's a high priest. As a high priest, he makes us a priest. That's what we become. As a priest, he then, as our high priest, is our spiritual leader. That's what he is in his position. So as high priest, he makes you and I a priest, and he is our spiritual leader. Now, what is a high priest? A high priest was one who was selected to lead everyone else in the duties of spirituality. He led them in whatever God wanted done, in sacrificing, in worship, and in all these things that pertain within the spiritual realm of the kingdom of the church, of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, are the things that he leads spiritually, and he does. Now, Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that is Jesus, was made like to you and me. He came down here in the form of human, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay, he is our high priest, made like you and me, like man, so that he himself could taste what it was like to be a man. Because Jesus was with the Father before the world began. He was up there where he didn't have this human form and body. But he came here and he took it on himself, and he received the position of being our high priest. What did God want originally with the children of Israel? He wanted a kingdom of priests. That's what he wanted with them. But they denied him. They wouldn't come near him. They didn't want to do it. So he turned it over to the Levitical tribe, and they became the tribe of the priests, the Aaronic priesthood, which Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. So he wanted a kingdom of priests, but the Jews didn't fulfill that. Now today, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, he can. He is the high priest, and we can become priests, and he can establish this kingdom of priests. Because as being a citizen and a member of his kingdom and of his church and his body, we become priests. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to think upon and consider what it means that Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus went to be with the Father, the Son of God. That's where our high priest is at. He's not an earthly high priest. He's a heavenly high priest, and they get no better than that. In Hebrews 5 and 10, he says, God called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was an individual that Abraham paid tithes to back in the Old Testament times. Melchizedek had the distinction of being king and high priest of a place known as Salem. Salem is what Jerusalem came to be. So before God set up all of the worship and all of the things with the Jews, there was this place known as Salem. And at Salem over there was a king known as Melchizedek, who was also a high priest. Jesus was not born of the tribe of Levi. He was not born of the Aaronic priesthood. He was born of the tribe of Judah. Judah is where the kings come from, not the priest. So Jesus' order, his priesthood, had to come after a different lineage, and it did. It came after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek bears the distinction of being without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. Because we don't know anything of him. We don't know who his mother and his father was. We don't know his beginning and his end. Well, that's what Jesus is. He was with God before this world began. He never has an ending. He's eternal and he's forever. So in that way he represents, or Melchizedek represented him. As our high priest, he does make us priests. Listen to 1 Peter 2 and 5. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are, in the body of Christ, a priest. We are a holy priesthood. We are made to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through His Son. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now look at the word there in that verse. You are a royal priesthood. What does royalty speak of? It refers back here to this kingdom. We are a royal priesthood because we are priests of the kingdom. Think in your heart and your mind, what would you do as a priest? What does a priest do? What would you do? Because that's what you are. You're in the body of Jesus Christ. If you're in His church and in His kingdom, you are a priest. What does a priest do? What would you expect the priest to do? A priest is a very spiritual person, not one that lives after life, not one that lives after earth, but lives after spiritual things. One who's going to guide others and help others. One who's going to do what the high priest directs them to do. Okay, as that, he is our spiritual leader in Romans 8 and 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You understand that all of what he's trying to tell us here is that we have got to become spiritual beings. We can't be carnally minded. Carnally minded means worldly minded. Minded of the things of this world. Those are the things that we begin to think are important to us. He says that's not what's important to you. What's important to you is your spiritual side, because what's going to live forever? This carcass that I'm in, this body dies one day, waiting on the resurrection, but my spirit lives eternally, and it's going to go to where it needs to go. So we are spiritual. Think about it. That's what a priest is. In John 3:3-5, Jesus answered, said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember we talked about being born into this kingdom? Well, he told Nicodemus that a man must be born of the Spirit, and he had to be born of the water. The water means and represents to us baptism, or to be baptized. Then we can walk in a spiritual life. But all of this is teaching you, one, you're the citizen of a kingdom. It's not of this world. Two, as a citizen of that kingdom, you also hold the title of being a priest. And a priest is a spiritual person. Think about that this week. Think about that in your life. What does being a spiritual person mean? John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to become a spiritual person. You've got to give up this old world. You've got to turn your back on this world. Not on people, but on the sins, the pleasures, the desires of this world. And what will be open unto you is beyond your imagination. Because those privileges you're going to have in the kingdom is what you might use the term awesome. The next thing we want to look at is Jesus is our master. Now, as our master, and the word master actually means a teacher. That's what it really means. It has several meanings throughout the Bible as it is used in different words of translation. We're going to use it in the term that it is first used in, and that is, as master, he is teacher. When the apostles called him master, they generally were referring to him as their teacher. As our master, we are then the student. As the student, then, we will learn from him, and we will follow him. These are the two things that a student is going to do for the teacher or the master. Matthew 22:16, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. All right, these people who were students of Herodian or disciples of the Herodians, they went to Jesus. They called him Master, the word meaning teacher. Notice what they say, that we know thou art true and teachest the way of God. All right, that's what Jesus did. In Matthew 23:8, But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We have one teacher, Jesus Christ. He's the teacher, and we got to listen to him. Ephesians 6:9 says, And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect a person with him. When you go to school today, or next time you go to school, the teacher, she can kind of put you on the spot, or he, because they got control and they can ask the questions, and they're up there trying to teach you something. They want you to pay attention and to listen to them, and you owe them that respect. Because they're dedicating, they could be doing a lot of things with their time, but instead they've chosen to take their time, which, by the way, they could be anything they want to be, and they're going to use it to try to teach you something. Well, Jesus spent his whole life, and he spent it here, the life I'm talking about in the earth that he had, teaching others. And that's what he is. He is our teacher. We are his students. Matthew 10 and 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Matthew 11 and 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Matthew 28 and 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus came teaching so that we could be his students. We could learn from him. We could follow him. Matthew 8 and 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. Why is it important to follow Jesus? Because this king, who is also our high priest and looks out for our spirituality and teaches us what we need to know, is not going to lead us wrong. A man might lead you wrong. Someone else might lead you wrong, not even understanding that they're leading you wrong. But Jesus will never lead you wrong. He'll never teach you something that is not true. And by the way, all his teachings are here. And you have the wonderful privilege in his kingdom to read all about him. He is our one who is our teacher, and we are to follow him. The last thing we want to talk about today is that Jesus is our Lord. I think this is going to be the hardest one for people to understand. It's going to be the hardest one for us to really comprehend when we think about Lord. The word Lord means he has unconditional ownership. Unconditional. When Germany in World War II lost the war that they had started, they had to surrender. They surrendered to both the Allied armies, to all the Allied armies. It was to Russia, to England, to the Americans. They surrendered. It was unconditional. You know what that means? That means they turned their entire country, their life, over into the hands of someone else for them to decide their fate. And that's just what being Lord means. It means that you are going to give your life unconditionally, everything that makes you you, you're going to give to the Lord, and he is going to control your life. He's going to set you where you need to be. He's going to make you what you ought to be to him. It means surrendering all else and giving it to him. In John 6 and 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else will we go? You're the Lord. You have the words of everlasting life. Philippians 2 and 11 says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we don't call him Lord in this life today, we will one day. On that day of judgment, you will call him Lord. You will, because you will have to surrender to him, because he will unconditionally have the ownership over you. He will put your eternal body and soul into the place that it is to go forever and ever, and will not be able to deny it. So you can call him Lord now and be ready for that day, or you can choose not to call him Lord now and not be ready for that day. As Lord, we are his servant. As his servant, we are to obey him, we are to follow him, but he also owns us. Now that's what being Lord means. People use the word Lord all the way up through the Middle Ages and through other times, and even today over in England they use the word Lord, and it really means nothing more than sir. Like you were to be talking to a person and you say yes sir or no sir. Well, this word means a lot more than that. Because when you call him Lord, you're unconditionally his. You've given him total control, and you have surrendered your life. And I'm afraid many of us don't understand what that means, to surrender our life totally to him. In Romans 1 and 1, Paul says he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was a great example of being a servant Because he went about doing the Lord's work. He did not seek his own. He did not seek things of this world. He went out there with just the clothes on his back, and he preached the blessed gospel. He did what the Lord wanted him to do and instructed him to do. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, it says, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus redeemed us. That word redeemed means he purchased us. He bought us back from being in sin, and the price he had to pay to buy us back from sin was his very own blood, his very own life. When is he Lord in your life? I'm going to give you an example of it. There's one in the Bible in Luke, the fifth chapter. In Luke, the fifth chapter, the apostles had been out there. It was early in Jesus' ministry, and he had chosen some men to be his apostles. They were his direct followers. And they had been out. They were, a lot of them, fishermen, and Peter was one of them. And they had taken a boat, and they had went out on the Sea of Galilee at night, and they went out there to fish. Well, it wasn't an enjoyment type thing. It was something they had to do for survival. They had to catch fish so that they could sell or so that they could eat themselves. They had these boats. They were pretty good sized boats, and they rowed them. And they went out there, and they had these nets, and they'd let these nets out. And as some men rowed, they would let the net out, and they would let the net out. Then they would stop, and then they would row back, and they would begin to pull the net back in. So you can imagine, doing this all night long is not an easy thing. If you've ever rowed a boat, rowing a boat in itself can be difficult, especially a big one. But now you try dragging a long net out the back of it, plus letting the net out and pulling the net in. I'm going to tell you, these men, by come morning time, they were exhausted. They weren't just tired. They were what we would say dead dog tired. Feel like all you want to do is just go in and lay down and go to sleep. Well, Jesus came down there to the coast that day. They came in, and Jesus says, "Children, have you caught anything?" Peter says, "No. We've toiled all night long, and we've not caught anything." Jesus says, "Well, let your net down on the side of the boat over here." Can you imagine? This was probably the last thing that these men wanted to do, was throw that net out of that boat again. Because throwing it out meant dragging it back in. It meant getting it all cleaned up and ready so they could get it on land. They could hang it out and dry it so it wouldn't be so heavy next time they went out. And since they'd been dropping it in the water all night, it was waterlogged and it was heavy. And I can imagine this is the last thing that these men really wanted to do. But you know what Peter told him? Peter used the word master. And the word master is only used in a couple of spots that mean what it means here, and it means similar to what Lord means. In other words, because you're the one you are, I'll do it. They let the net out, and it filled with fishes, so much that the net began to break when they brought it in. But the point of that is this. When is he Lord? He's Lord when you do something you don't want to do. Then you can call him Lord. When you do something in your life for him that you really don't want to do, he's your Lord. When you get up Lord's Day morning and you know you want to go to church, but maybe you're just the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, and you go. When you go out there and you visit the sick, you get up and you go. When you do those things that you're supposed to do for him, even though you don't want to, you may be tired, you may be worn out, or whatever the reason may be, now you can call him Lord because he has control of your life. You're not letting your own desires control your life no more. You're not saying, "Well, I'm too tired, I'll just stay home. I'm too tired, I won't study. I'm too tired, I won't read the Bible. I'm too tired, I won't talk to other people. I'm too busy, I won't do those things for the Lord because I'm too busy." When you're doing that, he's not your Lord. But when you say, regardless how busy I am, regardless how tired I am, regardless of what I've got going on in my life, there's nothing more important than what he wants, guess what? You've made that step. You can now call him Lord. Hope this morning we've learned something about Jesus. because there's so many things there are to learn about him. We learn that he is the king, and he has a wonderful kingdom, and it was the Father's good pleasure, Jesus says, to give you that kingdom that you could belong to it. He is our high priest that overlooks us so that we can live a spiritual life, because after all, we don't really understand what spiritual is all about. Knowing that his kingdom is not of this world is something perhaps hard for us to fathom, and we need a spiritual leader. We need someone to guide us into territory we ain't been before, and that's Jesus. He's not only our spiritual leader as our high priest, but he's our teacher. He's our master. He'll teach you if you'll be his student. As his student, you listen to what the teacher says, because he has more knowledge than you. He knows more than we'll ever know, and he's there for that very purpose, to teach us. And then as Lord, we're his servant. Jesus said, if you want to do something for him, you do something for his brethren. And if you can put that in context, you'll understand what him being Lord is all about. Today, if you've not had the opportunity to obey the gospel, if you've not had the opportunity to take your step into living a spiritual life and to get out of this old world and leave it behind, we want to tell you what you need to do. One, you need to believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ, this man that we're talking about, is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. According to Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That must be a belief that comes from your heart as the words come out of your mouth. And then you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. When you're baptized into Christ, you come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus. Takes away your sins, adds you to his church. You become a priest, a student, a follower of his, and you become his servant. I want to do one last thing here, if you can just bear with me. I want to take this word out, because many times we look at what Jesus is and we say, well, he's our king, our high priest, our master, our Lord. I want to put this word in there. And I want you to be able in your life to say, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my high priest. Jesus is my master. And Jesus is my Lord. Won't you come, always stand and sing.